Good morning to you all. Thank you for being here, making the effort to come and spend time together with the rest of the body. Thank you, Courtney, for those songs. The theme that the Spirit brought to you was an affirmation to me in the message that the Lord has given, that I felt the Lord bring to me for this morning. So. And I wasn't in on the Sunday school lesson, but it sounds like it kind of went along too with those songs. So that's, yeah, just encouraging to me to see the Spirit working. I came across a phrase in my personal reading time sometime in the last couple months probably, and I want to share that with you and some of the thoughts that have come out of that. Before I get to that, I would like to give you just a little bit of history leading up to the phrase, which is found in Acts chapter 13. So Paul and Barnabas were on their missionary journey, and they ended up in Antioch. And when they were there, they went to the synagogue, and they were sitting in on the Sabbath service, whatever that looked like. Where they did their traditional reading from the Law of Moses and the prophets. And after they were done with their service. I don't know how that all looked, but when they were finished with that, the leaders of the service called Paul and Barnabas, or they said to them, "Hey, if you have anything encouraging to share with us, come on up and share with us." So Paul stood up and he started in on a bit of a history lesson or a review of the history of the Israelites and where they came from, coming out of Egypt, and you know their time in the wilderness, and then they ended up, finally they got to the Promised Land through a lot of ups and downs, but eventually they ended up in the Promised Land, and they started the period of the judges. Anyway, Paul went through all this stuff, and he finally comes to where King David is king, and he proceeds to teach about the Messiah Jesus to these Jews. Paul is talking to a bunch of Jews and a bunch of Gentiles who had converted to the Jewish religion. And he is basically telling them, the law that you have followed for years and years and generations cannot justify you with God. And he presents Jesus, the man who they had killed a number of years earlier, as the means to justification. So the phrase that I wanted to that stood out to me is found in Acts chapter 13, verse 43. This is at the end of Paul's history lesson, Paul's teaching. The verse says, "Now when the congregation had broken up, Many of the Jews and devout proselytes," which were people who had converted to the Jewish religion, "many of them followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in grace." The NLT version says, "urged." Paul and Barnabas urged them to continue in grace. Now remember, who he was talking to. Can you imagine the massive mindset shift that it would take for people who are used to following the law, you know, for years? The massive shift that it would take for them to come to the place where they can let that go and they can turn to Jesus for their justification. I think Paul and Barnabas knew the doubts that would come, or they had a good inclination of the doubts that these new converts would face as they tried to embrace this shift in justification, the means of justification. So they told them to continue. They urged them to continue in grace. The doubts that may have come up for them, just in looking at this from my own perspective, you know, if I had grown up in the Jewish religion, I think that the things that would come to my mind would be things like, is God's grace, is it really enough to justify me? Like, don't I have to do something? Surely it can't be that easy. You know, for myself, I've faced thoughts like that, even having grown up, you know, after Jesus was crucified and for thousands of years of teaching about Jesus being the way to be justified. That's still a tendency or an area where I can struggle. Like, is it really enough? Don't I have to do something? Don't I have to earn that somehow? And I don't know, you know, where you all are at on that, if that's something you can relate to or not. But it certainly is something that is close to home for me. And I think on top of that, I think our culture we're very strong on doing things. We can do just about anything. We are very self-sufficient people, for the most part, when it comes to the physical things. You know, we've been taught that nothing is free. If you want something, you got to work for it. And if you work hard enough, you can do it. You can meet your goals if you work hard enough. And that's not a bad thing. I think that's one of our strengths. We can get stuff done, and it has blessed many people. But the trouble comes, I believe, when we use that same approach to our salvation. When we look at our salvation and we say, we've got to earn this, we got to make it happen. We've had some interesting conversations with our children probably a year ago. One of the questions that we got often was, after interacting with some random strangers at the store or wherever it was, we would get this question: are they Christians? Well, it's a little hard to answer that question sometimes. And I found it interesting that when we would interact with people who look like we do, there was an assumption made. Well, they're Christians. That was the statement. They're Christians. That's the innocence of a child, and we might not be quite as free just to say that, but speaking for myself, I look at what I can see. I mean, I can't see the heart of the people who I'm walking by without spending some time. You don't know. But when you see someone who looks like you think they should look, it brings a little bit of just kind of security or something. There's something about, I guess it's just we're using what we have. We're using our eyes, and we're judging off of what we can see and making judgments on people that may or may not be true. So, you know, maybe we're not so different from the Jews back in the day. Maybe we are a little too prone to use the things that we can touch and see, the things that we can do, and we rely on those things for our salvation. I think we also need the reminder to continue in grace. So what is grace? Grace is it's almost an endless topic, if you want to call it that. It reaches into so many different parts of life, of the Christian life. There was a time when Amber and I were first learning about parenting, and we're still, it feels like, learning. You know, it doesn't feel like we are that much further ahead than when we started sometimes. But back when we just had one or two children, this concept of grace came up, and I'm not sure where the idea came from, but we decided that occasionally when our child does something wrong, disobeys or whatever it was, that sometimes it's good to give them grace. Now, that is true. It is good to give your children grace, not just sometimes, actually, but all the time. The problem was our definition of grace was inaccurate. I think maybe it was more lazy parenting than actually grace. Because basically what we meant was, okay, you did something wrong, and maybe I don't quite know how to deal with it. So, all right, this is what we tell the child. We're going to give you grace this time. And what that meant was, I'm not going to discipline you for that. We'll talk about it a little bit, and then we'll brush it under the rug. That's not grace. Grace does not excuse sin. So what is grace? Grace, as it relates to our salvation and God's provision for our salvation, simply means God's favor. Grace is God's favor towards us. The word that is translated grace is the same word that is translated to the word favor. In Luke 2:52, Luke writes, Jesus increased, this was when Jesus was growing up, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with man and God. He increased in favor. Grace is God's favor toward us. God looked on us with favor when he sent Jesus to make a way for us to be reconciled to him. We are saved when we place our faith in him because of the favor God has towards us. Maybe a way to explain this word, the favor or grace, a little bit more practically. I have a little 4-year-old boy that absolutely loves to catch little critters, whatever it is, snakes, mice, rabbits, worms, any kind of bugs, anything. And he's good at it. He can catch flies. He'll walk up to the window where there's a fly buzzing, and he'll walk up to it, and he holds his hand out, and bam, he's got that thing. And then he holds it, and he looks at it with just the most tender, loving care you could ever imagine. One time, we were in Georgia, South Georgia, and the children were off playing, and pretty soon, a couple of them came running over and said, Grant got bit by a snake, and he tried to catch it, and he got bit. Well, around here, you can get away with just grabbing any snake you see. We don't really have poisonous snakes, but down there, it's my sister and her husband and family live down there, and they have rattlesnakes and cottonmouths and all kinds of nasty snakes. So we didn't know what it was, so we went over and investigated, and it turned out just to be a garter snake, so it was fine. But he looks with favor on critters. He really likes them. Matter of fact, we found a praying mantis. We have a little toy ark that has some little wooden animals in it, And one of the kids opened it up the other day and found a praying mantis in there. Grant had caught a praying mantis and put him in the ark. He figured he needed to be saved too. So God looks on us with favor. He likes us in spite of our brokenness. Now the book of Galatians is primarily about continuing in grace. The Galatians were removing their confidence from God's grace and reverting to following the law for their salvation. Galatians 1 verse 6 says, I marvel, this is Paul speaking, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And then Galatians 3, 1 through 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? So I hear, when I read this, I hear Paul just being astounded that these people have started their walk with Jesus through faith and the grace that God offers them. And after they've experienced that, they're turning back to the law. I find it kind of interesting that Paul uses the word flesh when he talks about their return to a law-based salvation. We usually or often use the word flesh to describe a list of sins or something like that. Like the works of the flesh listed in Galatians chapter 5. But Paul uses the word flesh to describe our attempts to earn our salvation apart from the grace of God. If we try to earn our salvation apart from God's grace, we are just as far away from God as those who don't even acknowledge him. When someone comes to the Lord and accepts his gift, when they get saved, they got saved. When someone gets saved, grace it's like in the forefront. We see that, we celebrate it, and we say he's saved by grace, hallelujah. And that's true. That's absolutely true. But I think sometimes the tendency can be to, once we get saved, we know it's by grace we get saved, but then we feel like, okay, now I've got to do something to earn this. We put the expectation on ourselves to be able to earn that somehow, and that's just not even possible. I think sometimes we kind of use grace as bait. I shouldn't say we use grace as bait. I think sometimes, I don't know. I'm not quite sure how to say that. But, you know, we say grace, there's grace there. God's grace can save you. And then once people they accept that grace, and then sometimes we put things on them that we shouldn't and expect them to earn it. I don't know. Maybe that's not fair, but I think sometimes that can be a tendency. You know, we see people come to the Lord and then all of a sudden we're like, you really need to change this, this, and this. And maybe they do, but that's not up to us to change them. We need to let the Spirit of God work in their heart. We can be there to encourage and give advice, absolutely. But it's up to God. We don't want to just say, all right, you're here, now you got to change immediately. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, For by grace and my words, God's favor, you have been saved through faith. and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Trusting in our own righteousness is actually idolatry. And I think that this trusting in our own righteousness, I think it has two primary sources. The one I would say is self-righteousness. We think we can do it all ourselves. We don't actually need God's grace because we've got this under control. And I think the other source would be desperation. I think sometimes we're so desperate to find rest and freedom from sin. We know that we don't measure up. We can't fully just accept the grace that God offers us. We know that we're sinful, and so we try to clean ourselves up and stuff our sinfulness down where nobody can see it, and try to hide it even from ourselves sometimes. And we hope that we can be acceptable to God. Whichever of those two is the case, when we place our security in our own ability to live a morally excellent life, we're basically saying that we're more capable than God at bridging the gap between his holiness and our sinfulness. It's like we're saying that, God, I just don't think you can quite handle this. So I'm going to help you by cleaning myself up or doing whatever it is. And we do that, we credit more power to our own righteousness than what we attribute to God's grace. When we live life trying to earn salvation, to earn to be worthy of the grace that God gives us, it's a miserable place to be. We always have to be making sure that our good outweighs our bad. And we can just become consumed with doing good things, with modifying our behavior. And when all of our attention is focused there, we lose our ability to be fruitful for the kingdom. We just don't have the energy to. Galatians 4 verse 9. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? Paul states it simply and accurately. How could you, after starting your experience in real freedom, how could you go back to the bondage of the law? But I don't think I'm alone in saying that I've been there. I think that's a fairly normal experience. We start our journey with the Lord, and yeah, it's not long until we feel like, all right, now I got to be doing some stuff. A relationship with Jesus will result in a changed heart, and it will change what we do. But we need to be careful not to get the cart before the horse. If our focus is on our behavior, we've got our focus on the wrong thing. So when we're focused on our behavior, and making sure that we're doing everything right, that we're living up to our own expectations or perceived expectations, it's a cycle of working hard to be who we think we need to be, and then we fail, we feel guilty, we fall down, and we feel so guilty, we're like, I got to do better. So we pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and we start again. It's just it's a never-ending cycle. And the reason for that is because we're addressing the symptoms and not the root of the issue, which is a sinful heart that is turned away from God. We cannot change our hearts on our own. We just can't do it. We can modify behavior for a little bit, but it's not. If it's in your heart still, that's reality. What's in your heart is reality. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we are Christ's workmanship, his restoration project, if you want to put it that way. I was down at my uncle's place a few months ago, and he has an old car in his shop, or he did at the time. And I don't know what it was, but it looked like something out of the 50s, probably, all kind of rounded and everything. But he was working at restoring that thing, and he had done a lot of work to it. I don't know how in depth he got, but it was looking pretty nice. He was just kind of finishing it up, putting some chrome on it and dressing it up, making it look good. How much credit can that car take for its restoration? None. That's the obvious answer. The car sits there. My uncle did the work to it. Now, I realize that we aren't cars. We have free choice, but we are not the restorers of our heart. Jesus is. We have a choice. We can say yes or no. We can allow the Spirit to sanctify us, or we can say, no, I'm not changing. But we are not the restorers. Galatians 2, verse 21, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." What we do has nothing to do with our salvation. Not only is there nothing that we have to do to earn salvation, there's nothing that we can do to earn it. And a few more verses out of Galatians 5, the first three verses. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." Paul's making the point that if we can't pick and choose. We can't be saved both by grace and the law. If it's the law, then we need to follow the whole thing. If modifying our behavior is what saves us, then we are obliged to keep the entire law. And then the next verse, verse 4. "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." And I don't think Paul was saying that the Galatians had lost their salvation. Later in the book, he refers to them as brothers. But I think he was simply saying that you're not taking advantage of the gift that grace offers you. You've returned to the bondage that you were delivered from. And you're denying yourself the rest and freedom that is available to you when you live in grace. When I'm focused on my behavior, I talked about this a little bit earlier, but my focus is on the wrong thing. My focus needs to be on a relationship with Jesus. Staying connected to Jesus. If I stay connected to Jesus, that is where heart change happens. Which translates to what we do. When we submit ourselves to the bondage of the law, it's a little bit like somebody handing us a check for $1 million. If someone hands you a check for $1 million and you stand there and look at it and you don't do anything with it, does it do you any good? Not a bit. That check is worthless until you take it to the bank and cash it. We have a tremendous gift at our disposal in the grace of God, but we have to cash the check. We have to let God's grace do the saving and rest in it. I think that probably most or all of you would agree with that. We would all agree that we cannot do anything to earn our salvation. That would be our answer if someone asks us the question. And that's good. But is that the way we live? Do we actually live that? Or are there areas where we just kind of want to maintain control and we think, all right, I've got to do this. I've got to change this. Continue in grace. God's grace not only saves us, it sustains us. We will never get to a place on this side of eternity that we aren't completely dependent on grace. If you watch a toddler that's learning to walk, it's kind of amusing sometimes. They'll be walking along, say you're holding their hand, and maybe you let go of their hand, and they continue on for a little bit, and they get so excited. Their faces are just bubbling with joy, and their arms are waving, and pretty soon, boom, they're on their rear end, sitting on the ground. They get so excited, they lose their balance and they just fall down. And that was a picture of us walking with God to me. It was, you know, as long as we hang on to God's hand, as long as we stay connected to Him, we'll be okay. But as soon as we let go and try to do it on our own, boom, we're on our rear end really quick. It doesn't take long. So what we do has nothing to do with our salvation. But our salvation has everything to do with what we do. Galatians, I want to read about 10 verses in Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 16 through the end of the chapter. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So when we walk with Jesus, we become like Jesus. And that is where our change is to come from. When we live by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be evident. So I don't know how this all strikes you. It was good for me to study this and just look into it. But are there areas in your life where you are trying to do the restoring in your heart? When the Spirit convicts you of something, do you take it to the restorer and allow Him to work on your heart? Or do you try to restore it yourself? I'm just going to give a few minutes here for us to just bow our heads and close our eyes and search your heart. Is there an area that the Lord wants you to just give up to Him and allow Him to change it? Are you bearing the burden of trying to change your own heart? So I'm just bow your head, close your eyes. Search your heart. Ask the Lord to reveal to you if there's an area where you need to allow Him to do the changing. Lord, we're so thankful for the grace that you offer to us and for the freedom that we can experience in that grace. Lord, I just ask that you would help us to remember when we feel conviction in our hearts to take it to you, to allow you to change our hearts. Thank you for making a way for us to be reconciled to you. Thank you for loving us, looking on us with favor. Lord, I just ask that you would be with us as we think about this. I pray that you would show us areas where we need to allow you to change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Keith, would you close?
Be one of those subjects that's close to my heart. I grew up in a congregation where it wasn't taught very clearly. Salvation was taught as a gift, but a gift you had to work for. And I remember the time in my life when I came to understand that salvation really was just that. It was a real gift. And that there was nothing I could do to earn it in any way. And I was just dismayed or grieved that it had taken so many years for me to understand that, and that it hadn't been taught more clearly than